Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. We're continuing our Lenten series, He Must Increase. It's a series on fasting. I know what some of you are thinking, like, oh no, wait, I forgot we're doing that one. That means he's going to ask me to not do something this week. You're right. But it's going to be good this week. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to look at the first four verses. Very, very short section of Scripture here, and it's Jesus going into the wilderness, and we're just going to look at the very first temptation. You know, he's tempted three times, and the first is all we're going to need to really get to the heart of, I think, where the Lord's taking us this morning. And so if you want to join with me, we'll put the words up here on the screen for you as well, but I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It begins like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become like loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we're asking this morning, if all mornings, that your word would shape us. Spirit, we ask that you would use it as that which refines us and draws us closer and closer to Jesus in our lives. I pray that that would be very true for us today and especially this week. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Well, before we get into that, have you guys ever noticed there's like a national day of something almost every day of the week? Have you seen this? Every day there's a national day of something. For instance, January 29th, there's actually two national days of something. There is National Curmudgeons Day, which I was not aware of until very recently, but they pair it on the same date with, let me look at here, it's a National Bubble Wrap Appreciation Day. I want to be in the office complex where they try to celebrate both of those at the same time. It didn't feel very thought through, huh? My favorite national day is June the 2nd. Does anybody know what June the 2nd is? National Donut Day. It's when you go get your free donut, right? But this weekend was actually marked by a national day as well. Does anybody know what the national day was this past weekend? Anybody hear what it was? The National Day of Unplugging. National Day of Unplugging. This is a day where you are challenged to unplug, to get away from the screens, the devices, and all of the other electronic stimulation in your life. I can tell I just lost about a quarter of you. We're not going with you, Josh. The way it works is it goes from sundown to sundown. So you go Friday evening, sundown, you don't touch anything until sundown Saturday evening. Does that pattern sound at all familiar? What's it sound like? Sabbath, yeah, Jewish Shabbat, right? It's the Sabbath understanding that from sundown to sundown is your Sabbath. And so it won't surprise you that this national day, holiday, if you will, actually comes from a group of young Jewish people who started something called the Sabbath Manifesto. And they were trying to create ways where they could grow in resting and relaxing and rejuvenating themselves and connecting with one another. And they said, wow, wouldn't it be great if we just had a day without electronics? You could accomplish all of that. That's pretty big, isn't it? Even as a Christian, I resonate deeply with that. It's probably a question we should be asking ourselves often is, what do I need to turn off right now because it has too much control and sway in my life? Last week, I challenged us by saying that I believe now more than ever we are in a season in the world where we truly have to fight for our time because there's so many things that vie for our time so naturally. Equivocally, I'm going to add to that we're also in a season where we have to fight for our minds. We have to fight for the information that influences us and forms us on a regular basis because there's so much information, so readily accessible. And so once again, our Lenten series is titled, He May Increase. And we're looking at different types of fasts throughout the season of Lent. And today, what I'm going to pose to us is one that I have personal experience with. This is one that Rebecca and I have done multiple times. And I will say it is the most liberating and joy-inducing type of fast I could possibly recommend. And maybe that's just for us, but I have a feeling it's not just for us. And that is, what would it look like to fast media and social media for an extended period of our time? So that's what we're diving into. To do this, though, I need to give a little bit of the landscape here. June of 2007. Who remembers where you were June of 2007? A few of us? Some of us? Okay, yeah, yeah. I can tell you where I was June 29th of 2007. We were in Pasadena, California. I was working at an office while in the midst of seminary. And I had a friend who had been saving up money diligently for this moment. He was camping out to acquire this thing. And I remember the conversation we had and thinking to myself, you're going to spend $499 on a phone? That's craziness. I had no idea, right? But at the time, I was just like, why would you spend so much money on a phone? Now, granted, I was a poor seminarian, so maybe that had something to do with it. But June 29th, 2007, he walked into the office with the first ever, that was for last time, first ever iPhone. Your life in your pocket. The ultimate digital device. We had no idea. Right? No idea how it really was. It is our life in our pocket. I mean, sometimes in some scary ways. It's kind of wild to think that if somebody gets a hold of your phone, they get a hold of your bank information, they get a hold of your personal information, they get a hold of your email, they get a hold of everything. It is your life. They were right. That Steve Jobs did it again. Right? The ultimate digital device. Now, granted, not everyone went out and grabbed a brand new shiny iPhone, because a lot of other people were like, $499 for a phone is ridiculous. I have a computer. But it didn't take long. It was a short while. As a matter of fact, that was 2007. The Child Mind Institute reports that by 2015, 92% of teens and young adults owned a smartphone. That's less than 10 years. Is that pretty fast, would you say? That's pretty fast for a technological advance to really take hold of a culture. And it wasn't just the U.S., though, right? It's globalized. Cell phones and smartphones in particular are all over the world. If you travel abroad, you know, you can go to poor countries, just very poor countries, and people have smartphones. It's the way they get around. It is their computer, right? They don't have computers. They don't have landlines. They have a smartphone, and it's the way the world works. That's fast. That is fast. And it comes with all the kinds of advantages and increases in progress that one could expect from this landmark advancement in technology, but it also comes with the disadvantages as well. The year before the first iPhone, a new web-based program was released that was free to the public. Anyone could use it. It wasn't the first of its kind, but it was by far the one that changed the face of communication forever. That was your clue. Changed the face of communication forever. Any guesses? Facebook. The year before the iPhone, Facebook comes out. And it's, once again, it was kind of a game changer. I mean, it connected people in just ways that we never had been connected before. But the thing that was kind of wild was it sped up communication across the globe, right? All of a sudden, people all over the world, within hours, could hear about anything or person. I mean, it just moved so fast, like wildfire. Words like trending became a thing, right? You have these trending pieces of news or information that everybody's sharing with each other. It was kind of amazing on one hand, but it was really a for better and for worse kind of piece on the other hand, right? because that meant that positive and negative information could get spread quickly. So is it too surprising that in 2013, about the time that smartphones and social media were ablaze in consumption, that Blue Cross Blue Shield released a statistic that the number of Americans who were diagnosed with major depression, had increased by 33%. And that's not just for teens, that was for everyone. And by 2018, the World Health Organization had declared that depression was the leading cause of disability worldwide. That's kind of a big deal, right? But I'm willing to bet that despite my best efforts of finding all these wonderful statistics, they don't really surprise you, do they? We kind of know this stuff already. I mean, if we haven't read it, we've felt it. We've experienced it, right? So we know the pressure and anxiety that comes from trying to keep a perfect-looking version of ourselves on social media. You know the kind. No wrinkles, right? Perfect pictures every time you put one up. Never can be critiqued. Perfect answer for every divisive problem in the world. You know, it's hard to never be wrong, isn't it? And yet that's the pressure we feel on ourselves the second we dip our toe into social media. You throw words out in social media, you don't know what's going to happen next, right? People can like and dislike things, critique you quickly like that, and the whole world gets to see it now. I know we know the impact of what it feels like in these places to have anxiety, fear, frustration, disappointment. The kind that where media comes in and feeds our minds on targeted clicks that really are just leading to advertising revenue. I just felt it 2 days ago, that beautiful sensational rush of clicking on something kind of intriguing and then clicking on the next one and then the next one in the rabbit hole of, we'll call it the dopamine rush of sensational article after the next, and it just draws you in and you're like, whoa. By the time I was done, I actually kind of stopped and I said, I feel fearful. All I've done is read the news and now I feel so fearful. I was having a great day up to that point. But we all know that feeling, don't we? We've all been there. We've all gone down the rabbit hole of clicks. Now, that being said, I don't want to demonize all of media and social media because I believe we're called to be informed individuals. Amen? However, as a disciple of Jesus, I also believe that not all information is worthy of my formation. As a disciple of Jesus, I do not believe that all information is worthy of my formation. And so I have to be careful because information will form me whether I want it to or not, right? It's what it does. That's why it's called information, because it forms you. I remember my senior year of college. I'm going back in time today. I was researching seminaries. I knew that I was going to finish with my degree and promptly do nothing with it and go to seminary. And I was looking at which ones to go to. I had a religious studies professor at the University of Tennessee that I just really had appreciated. And I was speaking to him about it. And he was saying, oh, you really should look at some of these Northeastern seminaries. They're going to really, a little more academically rigorous, going to challenge you. And then I remember having the similar conversation afterwards with a pastor. And he was just making the point of saying, you know, some of these seminaries probably don't take scripture as serious as one might ought to if you really are thinking about going into ministry. And then he said, Josh, I don't doubt for a second you're a smart guy. You've got a solid foundation of faith. But whether you realize it or not, this decision is critical because your school will form you whether you want it to or not. It just will. Why? Because information creates formation. So here in Matthew 4, Jesus has been driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He's famished because he's fasting. And the tempter comes to him. By the way, I know you know this, but I'm just going to remind us. The devil is a master of information. He's so good at it. He's so good at information. He knows how to give you all the right statistics and the perfect rationale and the common sense to make a wonderfully informed bad decision. But it feels right. Christ calls him the father of lies. And so when he comes to meet Jesus in this deep hunger, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now let's just evaluate this comment. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah. Can he make loaves of bread out of stones if he wants to? Well, God, he's the Word at creation. Of course he can. He can do any of this. So has Satan even lied at this point?
No.
Hold on. Are we familiar with the difference between the sins of commission and the sins of omission? The sins of commission are the things that we actually do that are sinful, hurtful, wrong to the world and the people around us. The sins of omission are the things we don't do that cause harm, wrong, hurt, separation from God. In this instance, the devil is guilty of the sin of omission. It's not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are tempted. What are they tempted with? It's to be equal or better than God, right? The very thing that Satan was cast out of heaven for. It's the same old story. He just repackages it and repurposes it in a different way. Eat this fruit, you'll be just like him. It'll be great. In the same way, he's going to tempt Jesus three times. We only read the first one. Three times to be above God the Father. And in this first one, he's tempting Jesus to rely on himself instead of the Father. And Jesus, he sees right through the disgusting lie. And he says, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, what was he saying there? Well, actually, he was quoting Deuteronomy. Moses, right? If you remember, Moses is recounting how the Lord intentionally led his people through the wilderness. And he says, remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is referencing this moment where God is leading his people through the wilderness. And right before taking them into Canaan, he's reminding them that their greatest source of dependency, their greatest source of comfort, truth, and information that creates formation is that which comes from the Lord. In other words, you can depend upon the word of the Lord. You can depend upon it. You can stake your life upon it. I'm going to keep it short today because I want to give Lindsay time to report on Egypt. But I want to say this. Brothers and sisters, in the age of information that we live in, so much information, which is amazing. It's amazing. It's so good. It's so good. But to be people who are less anxious and less angry and less frustrated and less fearful, then we have to be people who are committed to great formation amidst the information. And I believe that's being people who are committed to the word of the Lord. And I bet we have these rhythms in our lives where we commit to it, don't we? As a matter of fact, you're in one right now, aren't you? This Sunday rhythm of coming to the word together and just saying, God, would you use your word to shape us and form us right now? Form me in a way that takes joy in you and pleasure in you, knows you deeper. You know, if you do a life group tonight or Wednesday, that's another place you get formed, isn't it? If you have a rhythm of morning Bible study or just time with the Lord, that's another place you get formed. Those are those healthy rhythms where we keep putting the Word of God in front of us, saying, Spirit, would you use that to shape me? But sometimes, it's not just about making sure that we're getting good information. Sometimes we need a season where we limit the influence and the impact of other information. Who here's ever done one of the detox diets? Couple? Okay, just a couple. Okay, yeah, I haven't either, so I'm asking. If I understand that these diets right, essentially what they are is it's not just about eating really healthy food, but it's about completely cutting out other types of food so that that healthy food has the chance to really work through your system and really do what it can do best. In kind of the same way, I believe that's what fasting information does, is it just gives our minds a chance to rest, to relax, to connect, to do things that God wants us to naturally do, and it removes those fear-inducing, anxiety-inducing pieces just for a season so that we can really recalibrate our hearts and our minds to focus on being formed and shaped first and foremost by the Lord. I can honestly say this. You know, I mentioned that Rebecca and I have done this in the past. This is we do social media and media feasts, or fasts, not feasts, hopefully, right? Fasts. And I don't think we've ever had a regret in doing it, even when we've done it during March Madness, which is, oh, that's the worst. I know I just lost another group of you right there. We always come away feeling more joyful, feeling more connected to each other, because it's amazing how much you talk to somebody when you're not looking at stuff all the time, and feeling so much more connected to the Lord. You could honestly call it a no-regrets fast. We never get to the end of it and say, gosh, I really missed Facebook for that whatever amount of time. As a matter of fact, I would say every time we come away from one, we actually come back to social media at a much more limited capacity, because we realized how great it was to just not have that series of emotions as part of our daily rhythms, right? So I want to challenge you this week, invite you, I should say, but it's going to be a challenge to unplug for a week in whatever way works with your rhythms. You know, I know some of us got our work is being in social media, keeping up with certain things. But what would it look like for a week to cut out media and social media as much as you are possible? For some of us, it might be like, yeah, actually, I'm thinking about, gosh, I really could just not look at all for a whole week. There's nothing keeping me there except my own desire. For some of us, it might mean from this time to this time, I allow myself to do this, and then the rest of the day, I don't. But what would it look like for you to unplug for a week, to do an information detox, that you would be formed? And of course, it doesn't work unless you have those rhythms of God's word built in to inform you, amen? And so if you don't have something you're personally doing right now by way of reading scripture, I'll challenge you. I'm going to do it with you this week. Starting today, if you read 2 chapters a day from here till next Sunday, so that's 8 days, you'll knock out all 16 chapters of Romans. Romans is just a feast for the mind and a feast for our hearts, because it just saturates you in grace, the grace of Jesus over and over and over, and the grace of God's people. And I would encourage you, if you don't have something, just take Romans for the next week. It'll be good. And read it slow. Don't read it fast. It's too good to read it fast. Read it slow. You'll have more time. You'll be ready for it. Okay? But most importantly, I think when we do these information detoxes, these fasts of media and social media, we find that not only are we not being formed by these pieces as much, but the formation we experience through God's word, it really is rich. It really is, as Christ says, one does not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You find yourself vital in it, more vital than when it's competing with so many other voices in your life. And I could not want anything more for you all in the season of Lent than for the word of God to just be so powerful and his spirit just putting it in you and applying it across your life and spectrum. I could want nothing more for anybody than that to be the truth. I'm not going to ask if you're going to do it or not. I can tell some of you are on the fence right now. I feel like I'd lose you if I took the poll right now. But I just want to pray over us for that reality, that our minds would be formed more and more to the image of Christ. So Lord Jesus, we give you this idea. We give you this fast. Father, I pray for each one of us that in this season of Lent, we really would find places where we could be formed by your word and formed by your truths, that we would find ourselves on solid ground, that we would find the places in our lives that are anxious and that are fearful and that are challenging and that are hard. Lord, like I opened up this morning talking about the Psalms, that we'd find that in the comfort of your word, you draw near to us and you minister to us every day, every day. Lord, I pray that over each person right now, whether here or online. I just pray that blessing that this week specifically, we would find your word ministering to us in fresh ways and just feeling that joy and that freedom that you offer each one of us through the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.